Well, this morning, we're going to pick up in 1 John. I'm picking up where Tom had left off last week. And if you remember, last week he had spoken about how those who have trusted in Jesus and are abiding in him, remaining with him, remaining committed in that relationship with Jesus, can have confidence in their forgiveness that Jesus has given to them through his life and death and resurrection. And the result of this is in that instead of shrinking away from God in shame, being afraid to go before him because of our sins, we can run to him knowing that we are truly forgiven. He has truly forgiven us. And so we don't need to shrink away in shame, but instead we can go before him. And so the passage that we're looking at today really dovetails with this idea. As John often does, he kind of circles around the same topics and comes back to them. And so there are a lot of related things in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Last week, the passage, though, kind of looked towards the future, Jesus' return, and how we will be like him. Eventually, we will be perfected just as Jesus is perfected on into eternity, and we will be made pure, John says, as he is pure. But this week, in this passage, we're going to see that we're not let off the hook in this life. In this life, we're called to live the way that Christ lived. We're called to live the way that our Savior lived. And a word that we'll see used frequently throughout this passage, it's only six verses, but the word's actually used six times, is the word practice. Practice righteousness instead of practicing sinfulness. The word practice is more of an idea that's translated through this passage and into the English. It's not necessarily the way that the word that's in the Greek is always translated. And I highlight that just because the way that it's being used here is to say something very specific. Other translations use a translation like commit sin, those who commit sin or those who do righteousness or follow righteousness. But the reason for the use of the word practice here in the specific translation that we're looking at, the ESV, which is in the Pew Bible in front of you, is because it's contrasting the life of those who live a life dedicated to themselves, to their own sinful desires, what they want, rather than to a life dedicated to God, dedicated to their Savior and living in the way in which their Savior lived. And so that's the contrast that John is setting up here in this passage. Those who are practicing sinning, a life of sinning, versus those who are practicing a life dedicated to righteousness. Practice is a word that we often hear, and it's used in a variety of different ways. It's used to describe certain professions. You know, doctors, dentists, lawyers are said to be practicing. I guess the running joke with that that people often make is they don't actually know what they're doing, so they're practicing to try to figure out what exactly they're doing. I don't think there are any doctors or lawyers here, so hopefully I haven't offended anybody. It's just how the joke goes. But practice actually means, the official definition is to carry out or perform a particular activity habitually or regularly. It's a routine. It's something that you do on a regular basis. It's habitual action. It's taking the theoretical nature of something and actually carrying it out practically, making it practical. Hence the term practice. It's a practical way of doing something, some kind of theory or some kind of concept. And so what we'll see is that John is calling his audience to practice righteousness rather than sinfulness. John is calling on his audience to be habitually seeking to be more like Christ rather than to pursue their own sinful desires and wishes. So that's what is meant when he says this term or uses this term practice, or this term is translated practice righteousness. Because the reality is we're all practicing something. In life, we all have to practically do things. We can't just theorize about them. We're actually living our lives. And the draw of sin in our lives is strong. We're drawn towards the sinful nature of our hearts. Rather than becoming more like Jesus, we want to hold on to our sinful ways of doing things. and hold on to what we desire rather than becoming more and more like Christ. This, though, is what John calls us to resist. And the reason for this is because, as we'll see, he says, Jesus has defeated our sin. We're freed to practice righteousness if we've placed our faith in Jesus. And when we do this, we'll be led by the Spirit to abide with our Savior Jesus and to practice righteousness in the way that John instructs us to. Let me read this passage and then we'll jump into it in more detail. John writes this, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let me pray. Father, we just ask that you would come now and just open your word to us, that the truth of what John wrote would just speak to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, that we would look to Jesus as our righteousness and as the motivating factor for how we should live our lives, Lord. And Father, as I speak, I just pray that once again your truth would come through and you would just convict to our hearts, Lord, of our own sinfulness and show us the ways in which we need to change to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, notice how John starts here in verse 4. He says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." He then says, kind of summarizes it by saying, sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin equals lawlessness. John wants his readers to understand that those who are actively living a lifestyle rooted in sin are living like outlaws. They're living a lawless lifestyle. Now, we hear that term outlaw or lawless, and what do you think of? You think of evil movie characters, the villains in movies, particularly maybe Western movies. You think of the guy that's walking around in all black. He's got the cowboy hat tipped down over his eyes, so he's got the shade on his face and you can barely see his eyes. Maybe he's wearing a black bandana. He's the guy that goes into the saloon and doesn't pay for what he got. He just is ripping people off. That's how he lives his life. He lives his life in a defiant way against the law. And that's what we think of a lot of times when we hear this idea of being an outlaw or living a lawless lifestyle. It's a life dedicated to breaking the law. And John certainly has this type of person in mind when he speaks about living a life that's practicing sinning or living a lawless lifestyle. There are these types of people that live in bold defiance towards God, towards their Creator. A couple weeks ago, Jeff had sent out to our community group a video of a debate between a Christian and a man named Christopher Hitchens. And Christopher Hitchens, you can ask Jesse about this, Christopher Hitchens is a defiant person against God. He's since passed away, but if you look up any of his books or videos that he has, he's openly defiant against God. He's more or less shaking his fist at God and saying, there is no God. If there is a God, it's ridiculous to believe in him because his character is just awful. And anybody that goes along with him, any Christians or otherwise, I mean, these people are deluded about what they're actually believing in. He's a very defiant person towards God. But John isn't just writing about those people who are openly defiant, like the outlaw that goes into a store and takes whatever they want. He's also writing about those who just don't care about God, those who don't ever even think about God. You know, they're just living their life the way they want to live their life, and that's all that matters. They never give a second thought about God and who he is and what he's done. Furthermore, though, John's talking about people who practice lawlessness but are doing good in the world. They're doing what they think is the right thing. They may even be acting like Christians, going to church, you know, doing all the right things, the motions that they think are actually righteous acts. But they've never truly trusted in Jesus as their Savior. John's also warning about these people. I thought about, you know, what this might look like, but think about, this is almost a flippant to say, but the 90-year-old lady who's been going to church her whole life, volunteering in the soup kitchen for 75 years. She's doing all the right things, but she's never placed her faith in Jesus. John is saying that that lady is practicing sinning. She's practicing a lawless lifestyle. Even though it may not look like it on the outside, she's not seeking to be like Jesus in the way that we're called to, by repenting of our sins and turning to him. All of these types of people are just as much practicing sin as, again, the outspoken and defiant person who's not living righteously. Look at verse 6. John teases this idea out more when he sets a contrast with those who abide in Jesus versus those who do not. Notice what he says. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, because no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Those who keep on sinning, who practice sin, do not have a relationship with Jesus. They've never personally experienced Jesus, which is why John says they've never seen him or known him. So they continue practicing sin. They continue practicing what they want to do rather than seeking Jesus and his will and his righteousness. Verses 4 and 6 are a stark warning to those who have not trusted in Jesus. Those who have not placed their faith in Jesus are still living a life practicing sin and living in a state of lawlessness. And so they're facing eternal condemnation by God. So I'd encourage you, if this is you, I encourage you to consider the forgiveness that Jesus offers from this lifestyle. Jesus offers something so much better to us through his Son. A life that's lived not sinless, but focused on becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus. Now, a verse like verse 6 undoubtedly brings up some questions for Christians as well. And the question is, if we've placed our faith in Jesus, don't we still continue to sin? Don't we still have sin in our lives? Do we keep on sinning? And the answer is yes, we do. So how are Christians different, though? How are we distinct from those who are practicing sinning, practicing lawlessness? Well, that's where verse 5 comes in. Those who have trusted in Jesus are called again to live differently. But notice what verse 5 says specifically. John says, Jesus appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. This means that as Christians, with Jesus in our lives, we should be living differently. We still sin. There's no getting around that in this life. But we are on a path that should be leading us to be more like Jesus, and a path that we're cognizant of our sin and not blatantly sinning because that's what we want to do, but rather we're going to God and repenting of that sin continually. Paul actually talks about this idea of how Christians continue to sin in their lives, but how we're to interact with that and view it in Romans chapter 7. This is actually a passage that's a little too long to put all on one slide, so I would encourage you to go read this in its entirety and then continue on into 8, because it's just a rich piece of scripture here. But notice what Paul says. He says, I do not understand my own actions. So Paul is a Christian, but he doesn't understand his own actions. Why am I doing this? Why am I sinning? and 19, it says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I keep doing the very thing that I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Then notice how he describes himself. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers his question. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And so Paul's acknowledging he's not sinless just because he's trusted in Jesus. He still continues to experience sin in his life. But he cries out to God, "Wretched man that I am. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for Jesus." The answer to do Christians still continue to sin lies in, where is your desire? What does your heart desire? Has God changed your heart to desire what his heart desires? Even if you still can't sin, does your conscience convict you of that? Does it convict you, or do you say, "Oh, it's not a big deal. I can just push that off. It's not hurting anybody. It's just me." Or do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you say with Paul, "Wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" If so, then you may sin, but you are not an outlaw, as Paul or as John is describing, because of sin. Because someone who has not trusted in Jesus would not say and honestly mean, "Oh, wretched person that I am." Now, we have to pause here because then we go take it a little bit further and we say, okay, hold on a second. So do I have a license to sin? If I've placed my faith in Jesus, am I good? I've got a license now. I can just go off and do whatever I want. Let me be very clear. This is not an excuse to do whatever you want. This is not an excuse to sin. They call that cheap grace, and that's not what the gospel is about. And we'll actually talk about that more in just a moment. But what I do want you to hear me saying is that you are secure in your faith. If verse 5 applies to you, Jesus has taken away your sins, and you will not experience the eternal condemnation of being separated from God forever when you die. Knowing that Jesus has taken away our sins and saved us from eternal condemnation prompts John, though, to say to his readers in verse 7, "Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as Jesus himself is righteous." We may not be eternally condemned as believers, but we are called to something so much greater than continuing to sin. To practice righteousness as Jesus is righteous is what we're called to do, to continue to grow up more and more, to be more and more like Christ. And that's what John begins to address in verse 7. But notice how he opens verse 7. He says, "Let no one deceive you." This is something that he said already throughout this letter, and he returns to this idea of being deceived, deceit, because sin is strong and it can be deceptive. Why does John say this? Well, he says it because he doesn't want Christians to be duped. He does not want Christians to be lulled into a complacency with where they are in their lives, to stop growing in their faith, to stop growing in their relationship with Jesus. This is, in fact, exactly what the devil wants. Notice what verse 8 says. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." Those who are practicing sin, practicing lawlessness, are doing exactly what Satan wants. They're under the control of the devil. And likewise, Satan would like nothing more than to dupe Christians into living sinfully rather than righteously. I'm not saying Christians can lose their salvation, but Satan can mislead Christians to the point that their growth in righteousness is severely stunted, that they stop growing in their faith, stop growing in their relationship with their Savior, and their relationship with God suffers because of it. We must be on guard to practice righteousness, as John says, because there is an adversary lurking out there who loves to keep us sinning. He's all about sin, As John says, he's been sinning from the beginning. That's who he is. And that's what he wants to get everyone to do, whether we're saved or not. Satan would love to rob us of the joy of communing with our Savior in this life. He would absolutely love that. There's a book written by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. If you're not familiar with it, it's written from the perspective of an older demon writing to a younger demon and instructing him on how he can tempt this Christian, this man who's recently become a Christian. And the older demon is named Screwtape. That's where the name comes from for the book. And so he's writing to this younger demon and telling him different ways that he can tempt this Christian to step away from his faith and to not follow after God in the way that he should. And C.S. Lewis writes in the Screwtape Letters a stark warning to Christians about letting their guard down and allowing a lack of practicing righteousness to creep in and create a divide between us and God. I've included a bit of a lengthy excerpt from one of the chapters in here, and let's just face it, I can't speak or write like C.S. Lewis, so me trying to summarize it would just be a butchered deal. So that's why I've included it here. It's two slides, so it's a little lengthy, but it's better that I just read it than try to summarize it. The older demon, in writing to the younger, says this: "The Christian must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. For this reason, I am almost glad to hear that he is still a churchgoer and a communicant." Think about that. The Christian is unaware he's slipping away. He's still going to church. It's okay. You know, that's not a bit the worst thing that he's still going to church. I know there are dangers in this, but anything is better than that he should realize the break it has made with the first months of his Christian life. In other words, those first months of being a Christian where he was hyper aware of his sinfulness and his need for a Savior, just as long as he doesn't realize that he's just coasting right now, he's no longer there, that's okay. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusements, but whose spiritual state is much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. So in the book, he had become a Christian 6 weeks ago. So he's saying, as long as he keeps the external habits of being a Christian, that's perfect. He's right where you want him. Because he's still going to act like a little baby Christian, just a little six-week-old Christian. That's what we want. He's not growing. He's not growing in his faith. That's exactly what we're looking for. And while he thinks this, that we do not have to contend with the explicit repentance of a definite, fully recognized sin, but only with his vague, though uneasy feeling that he hasn't been doing things very well lately. He is never brought to really repent of his continual sins. Instead, he's like, well, maybe something feels a little off, but I can't really put my finger on it, but that's okay. Right? That's where Satan wants us to be. Then notice how he concludes here. "But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy." And because it's a demon writing here, the enemy is God. So to the extent that you separate him from God. "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if it can do the trick. He doesn't have to go full throttle, you know, killing somebody. Just keep him going along, these little things. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, just a gradual slip off away from God and severing that relationship or stepping away from God and cutting ourselves short of the relationship that we could enjoy in this life. This is what we as Christians are to be wary of, that we would drift away in our relationship and become complacent with where we are in a relationship with God. we can be quick to launch into our list of things that we do. Well, I pray, I read my Bible, I go to church, I attend my community group, I'm honest at work, I, you know, tithe, I do all these things. You know, I'm doing all these things. But we have to be careful about the motivation for doing these things. Are we just stuck in the rut of doing the same rote thing? Or are we doing it because we want to honor God? Because we're practicing righteousness? Again, why are we doing these things? Is it because we're captivated by our Savior and what He's done? Or is it because it's what we've always done and we're just content to sit there? As Christians, do we practice righteousness that demonstrates what verse 8 says? That we know that Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. Our lives are meant to demonstrate that we belong to Jesus, not to the devil. That second song that we sang this morning talks about this. And Tom, I don't know if it came from Hebrews chapter 2, but Hebrews chapter 2 talks about this. The idea of being set free from sin, no longer having the grasp of Satan and sin on our lives. Notice what the author of Hebrews says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus' death destroyed the one who holds the power of death. Because of this, we're no longer slaves to sin. So John is saying, live like it. If you're not a slave to it, live like it. Practice righteousness. What should our response then be? It should be to draw close to our source of righteousness through the relationship we have in Jesus. Notice what verse 9 says. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This means that if we're abiding in Jesus, we will be transformed to practice righteousness. Notice what it says about those who are born of God. They have a responsibility as his children to do this. But how do we do this? How do we abide in him? Well, the answer goes back to what was discussed last week. Because we have forgiveness of our sins, we can go before Jesus when we do sin. In fact, John talks about this earlier on in his letter. In John chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he continues on in chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can go before God himself and confess our sins to him. And what is the promise? That we will be cleansed from unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we're covered by the righteousness of our advocate, Jesus. And what does this confession do? It will lead us into a deeper understanding of God's love and grace and mercy towards us. Because it's promised. When we confess our sins, we're cleansed from unrighteousness. And we have an advocate who advocates for us. And so when we practice righteousness, when we abide with Jesus, we're drawn deeper into this relationship and want to practice righteousness more and more. We're more fully understanding of who our Savior is. Notice also in verse 10 how this is communicated. John identifies how the children of God and the children of the devil are distinguished. I've highlighted here in the text behind me in such a way to emphasize what the children of God do. They practice righteousness, but they also love their fellow Christians, he says. John will go into more detail about loving others coming up here in the next couple of chapters. But this love is really a practical outworking because it stops focusing on ourselves and instead looks towards others, just like Jesus did. It's a practical outworking of practicing righteousness. It keeps us from falling into that law of, okay, I'm doing okay, and makes us interact with others the way that God wants us to. It's a very powerful thing to consider. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask this question. What are you putting into practice in this life? What are the things in your life that lead you to sin? Ask yourself, why are you holding on to those things? What are those things and why? Why do I need these things in my life? Pray that the Spirit would reveal those things to you and free you from them. Jesus's promise to us is that we are freed from sin. We're freed from the grasp of the devil if we've trusted in him. It's a sure thing. He has conquered sin. He's conquered the devil. Because of this, practice righteousness. As John says, do not be deceived. Confess your sins. Live as a child of God and practice righteousness. Let me pray for us in closing. Father, we're grateful for the reminder that Jesus has conquered sin and death. And by placing our faith in him, not looking to ourselves, Lord, but looking to him, we can be freed from sin. We may experience sin in this life, Lord. As Paul says, we'll continue to do the things that we don't want to do. But Father, we have the opportunity to grow in our faith, grow in our relationship, to become more and more like Jesus as you intended, and to live a life that's just rich and full of communion with you. And so, Father, we just ask that you would reveal to us the ways in which we hinder that, the ways in which we hold on to our sin. Lord, would we confess those to you and to others? And Lord, would we just be led to follow you and to practice righteousness more and more as we live our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.